You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us as we look at this challenging passage. Father, we want to hear your voice. And that means that we want to be open to what you say, even if it goes, cuts across our own ideas and preconceptions and prejudices. Lord, help us to long to know your will for our lives. Help us really to believe that the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. So speak to us all, Lord, your word of truth, your word that brings life, your word that brings freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. I did something very surprising for a man when I bought a new lawnmower a couple of weeks ago. I unpacked all the different parts, and as I did so, I looked for this, the maker's instructions. And guess what? I read this before I started to put the thing together. Now, it's okay to make sexist comments if it's about your own sex, isn't it? We men do not normally do that. We try and figure it out ourselves first. And quite often, that ends up in frustration and failure, and possibly even we might damage the implement or the gadget, whatever it is. It's far better to look at the maker's instructions, because by definition, if you make something, surely you know the right way for it to work. Now, as I look around our post-Christian society today, I see that that's a parable of how most people are operating. In practical terms, they've thrown out any belief in God, so they're not interested in the Maker's instructions, and they're trying to figure it out for themselves. And what happens when you try to figure life out for yourself? Well, the same thing. Frustration, failure. Quite possibly, you end up damaging yourself and or damaging other people. And that's why it's so important that we, as Christians, who say that we have a living relationship with the Maker through Jesus, should want to know and want to live by the Maker's instructions. Surely we as Christians should have the conviction that God is the only one who knows how to run this life. Surely we should have the conviction that it's far better to look at his word and what he tells us than to try and figure life out for ourselves. So with that background, let's look at the Maker's instructions, or some of them, concerning marriage. Dr. Sangster was a very well-known Methodist preacher in London during the years spanning the Second World War, when, of course, life generally and church life was very staid and sober and solemn. And so one day he stunned his congregation by saying, "We as a church are going to have a beauty contest." And then he told the condition for entry. "Every woman who enters this contest must be at least 60 years old. I think in our terms, 70. Do you see what he was trying to say? He was making a very important point. There's a big difference between glamour and beauty. And in fact, beauty contests normally are about glamour. He was making the point that what matters to God, and ought to matter to you and me, is inward beauty, internal beauty. You see, glamour is something that's on the outside and it comes off. You put it on and it comes off. True beauty is something that's on the inside and comes out. Inward beauty, that's what these seven verses are about. But look how it starts. Very direct, isn't it? Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, that's a teaching that doesn't go down well in our modern age. And therefore, it's very important that we understand what it actually means and not what we think that it means. Because many people would say, including sadly Christians, can this really be for Christians in the 21st century? And actually, it raises a number of questions, and that's how I want to tackle this passage. And the first question is this: is this teaching cultural or universal? In other words, was it just for the first century, or is it for every century, including the 21st? Can I say at this point that there's another very important passage on marriage, which we don't have time to look at in detail this morning, in Ephesians chapter 5. And there it uses this same word, submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So my question is this: did Jesus cease to be the head of the church in about the 1960s? I don't think so. Jesus is always the head of the church. And therefore, since the headship of the husband and the submission of the wife derives from that, then it means that this is not just culturally conditioned, but is universal for every age and every society. So let's stop and think for a moment of what happens when we go along with our culture concerning sex and marriage. Our culture decided quite a long while ago that sex is in fact an appetite, like the appetite for food, for drink, for sleep. Our culture decided that just as you need to eat and to drink and to go to bed at night, so you need to have sex, whether you are married or not. God says no. He says in his word that sex is intended for marriage and only within marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, that's marriage. Wife is a marriage word. And then and only then the two shall become one flesh. That's the Maker's instructions. People may not like it, but that's what God said. That's what God intended. And the Bible speaks about things like self-control. Again, not popular in our society, but God says that when His Spirit works within us, part of the fruit is self-control. Or to look at the same thing from another angle, we hear endlessly about our rights as human beings. And we hear it claimed that to have sex is a right. And isn't it interesting? Years ago, the United Nations made a declaration of human rights. Fair enough, because they're being violated in a terrible way in many parts of the world. But they never issued a parallel declaration of human responsibilities. Very sad. No, sex is not my right. It is a gift from God to be used in the way that He says, received gratefully and used as He says. And just look around and see what has happened, because our society and Western society generally has tried to figure things out for themselves. Number one, a significant rise in sexually transmitted infections. And all that the authorities can bleat on about is safe sex. which cannot be safe if you're sleeping around. Secondly, the pain of broken relationships when people live together for a while or have a sexual relationship for a while and then split up. The pain of that so often goes very deep, and there are deeply wounded people around as a result. Unwanted pregnancies, resulting often in abortion just because it simply isn't convenient to have the child. And we respect those who don't go for abortion, but result, single-parent families very often. And statistics show that children in such settings, on the whole, do not thrive as well and do as well as those who are growing up with two parents. And of course, some of them are growing up with two parents, but it's a succession of uncles who come in and out of the household. Or look at marriage. We went to a wedding yesterday of two lovely Christian people, one of whom I dedicated at Meredith Road when she was a baby and saw her grow up. They bucked the trend. They did not live together before they married. And it sounds so logical, doesn't it? We'll live together before we married, see if it really works, and then when we've decided that it does, we'll get married. But my friends, the facts are against that. This is a statistic that we ought, as Christians, to be shouting from the housetops. If you live together before you marry, listen, you are up to 60% more likely to separate than if you do not. That's a well-validated statistic. Ask me afterwards and I'll tell you what I think the reasons are. And again, if you think about cohabiting couples who cohabit long-term, have a family and never get married, when a child reaches 16... they are considerably more likely still to be living with two parents if those parents are married and not just cohabiting. These are facts which show that God knows what he was doing when he gave us the equivalent of this leaflet. So I do not believe that this is just cultural for the first century, but we've got lots of other questions to answer. Secondly, are men and women identical or equal? For years now, we have heard the word equality proclaimed again and again and again and again. The politicians, the sociologists, the feminists, always on about it. Now listen, I think there is a big danger in this whole debate of confusing two words: the word identical and the word equal. Those words do not mean exactly the same thing. They are different words. Now, as Christians, we want to contend very, very strongly indeed that men and women are equal in God's sight. We want to stand against those societies that demean and downgrade women as being somehow inferior and lesser beings. That is wrong. And you've only got to look in the very first chapter of the Bible to see that it's wrong, where it says that God made man and woman in his own image. Both male and female are made in the image of God. That settles it once and for all. But in fact, we could go on and look actually in this passage, because right at the end, it says that the husband and wife are heirs together of God's gracious gift of life. What does that mean? It means that both of them are saved on the same basis, that God loved both men and women equally when he sent his son into the world to be the savior of the world, that God saves both men and women equally when they put their trust in Jesus crucified and risen for them. that God valued men and women equally when he sent his son on a rescue mission. And as the scripture says, there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. That's in Galatians chapter 3. Again, a passage where the context is salvation. God loved men and women equally when he sent his son to save them. But equal does not necessarily mean identical. And that's where there is so much woolly thinking and confusion. You can be equal in your standing before God, and you can be different in the function that you exercise within this world. And my understanding of Scripture is precisely that: equal in status, different in function. And that's what Peter is saying here. Next question concerning submission: is it compelled or voluntary? Well, we're actually picking up now what we talked about last week, because this letter has a lot to say about submission in different contexts. And last week it was slaves submitting to masters, or in our modern language, employees submitting to employers. And I said the problem with this word is that we use it in a very different way in our everyday language. Remember, we saw how the word hope is used in a loose way in our everyday language. I hope it won't rain tomorrow. Whereas in the Bible, it's a sure and certain hope. We saw that love in our everyday language means a nice, syrupy, romantic, Hollywood-type love that centers on the emotions. Whereas Bible love is all about the will and choosing to serve the other person, choosing to sacrifice for them if necessary. And this word submission, in the realm of wrestling, it's something that two grossly overfat men are trying to compel each other to do, by force to submit. And that is not the Bible use of the word. Bible submission is not compelled, it is voluntarily given. I love what it says in the Song of Solomon. You may not know that book. It's in the Old Testament. A series of poems exalting the beauty of married love. And then, if in the New Testament we see that Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride as the church, we can draw parallels with our relationship with him. And right at the beginning of that, in the older translations, the bride says to the bridegroom, "Draw me after you. Draw me." That's different from driving. It's the devil who drives us and tries to make us do things. It's Jesus who draws us and says, "Come to me, follow me. Voluntarily submit to me. Voluntarily yoke your life to mine." At the end of chapter 2 last week, it spoke about the cross and the way that Jesus voluntarily submitted to the cross. He could have run away in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have defended himself at his trial. He could have called down 6 legions of angels to rescue him. He chose to go to the cross. He submitted to the cross. It is voluntarily, not compelled. Next question: is the husband the dictator or the leader? That's a good one, isn't it? A superficial reading of this passage and this teaching on submission would seem to indicate that it gives a license to the husband just to boss his wife around. Make me a cup of coffee. Fetch my slippers. Of course not. I'm glad to hear a few laughs. You can see that I'm making the point. My friends, never take a Bible verse out of context. If you want to understand it, look at the immediate context. A lot of our problems come because we just pluck something out. And so a husband might say, "Look, wife, you're told to submit, so make me that cup of coffee." Pulling the verse out of context. Look at verse 7. husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, this is very interesting. Be considerate, literally treat them with knowledge. Now, here is a real challenge to all the husbands present. How well do you really, really know your wife? Do you really know what her likes and dislikes are? Do you really know what her views are and her opinions? Do you know how she ticks generally? That's an impossible one, actually, but we can try. You see, it's talking about a practical kind of knowledge, listen, that does not come automatically but has to be learned. And how do you learn about your wife? Very simply, by talking together, and more specifically, by actually listening. It is not for nothing that God gave us one mouth and two ears. And James in his letter says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And we husbands need to make time, however busy life is, to be with our wives and to talk with them, and more specifically to listen to them and to try and listen, difficult, and I'm not saying I'm good at this, with our hearts, not just hearing the words that are said, but what's behind them. I need to learn that one still. So, be considerate. How can you be a dictator if you're considerate? You can't. And it's even more clear in that Ephesians passage that I referred to earlier. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love is prepared to sacrifice. Again, how can you be a dictator when you're told to sacrifice on behalf of your wife? Do what will please her on many occasions. Do what she wants on many occasions. So, what is the scripture actually teaching? I believe it's saying something very simple. Every team needs a leader. Even a team of just two people, husband and wife. Now, that's obvious in the world. Can you imagine a committee trying to function without any chairman at all? Who's going to say, shall we start the meeting? Who's going to say, I think we've spent long enough discussing this, we need to make a decision and go on to the next item? Of course a committee needs a chairman. Hopefully a fair-minded sort of person. Every team needs a leader. And in marriage, God has ordained that the husband will be the leader. But that's very different from being the dictator. Next question is linked. Is the wife, in this context, a doormat or a partner? You see, again, misunderstanding of this not only says the husband can boss his wife around, but the misunderstanding says, well, the poor woman just has to meekly submit and say, yes, dear, no, dear, three bags full, dear. No, the Bible does not allow the husband to ride roughshod over his wife and just treat her as a doormat. He cannot do that if he's living considerately with her, if he's willing to sacrifice for her. No, he will not be someone who just issues orders. He will be someone who talks decisions over with his wife. And let me say at this point, I value greatly Helen's wisdom and discernment. And there are a number of times when she sees things that I simply don't see. I want to know her view on things. It's important to me. And I hope that that's true in your marriage as well. So, the wife is not a doormat. And again, let's look at Ephesians 5. What husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And they should feed and care for their wives as they feed and care for their own bodies. Again, that doesn't allow you just to treat her as dirt. And let me say one other thing. Are you familiar with the last chapter of the book of Proverbs? It speaks of the virtuous wife there, who is a most amazing woman. Because as well as getting up early to look after her family and take care of all those needs, she's obviously a successful businesswoman as well, who buys and sells clothing, buys and sells property. That's in the Old Testament, and she's commended. So that gives, I think, a considerable scope to women to exercise their own gifts and play their full part in the world, as well as acknowledging their husband as the team leader. And then we have one more question. If the wife submits, is she inferior or is she equal? You see, again, people jump to wrong conclusions. Have you heard that, by the way? The only exercise some people get is jumping to conclusions. And so they say, well, if she submits, she must be inferior. Nonsense. No. Submission does not mean inferiority. Again, look at the life of Jesus. When he was a child, okay, he was a child, he submitted to his parents. And equally and more to the point, when he was on trial, he submitted to the authority of Pontius Pilate as the governor, and he submitted to the death sentence that Pilate allowed to be passed. I ask you, was Jesus inferior to Pilate? Of course not. So let's banish any of these foolish ideas that, and all this confused thinking about all these 6 points, and let's try and understand what the Bible actually says and not what we think it says. When we put it all together, what does it mean in practice? I think it has a lot to do with decision making. Quite often, if husband and wife are compatible, which hopefully they are in the first place, and if they're best friends, which actually is what marriage is all about, then many times they'll just want to do the same thing anyway, no problem. If not, they need to discuss. And very often, if they really listen to each other, they'll come round to the same conclusion anyway. But just occasionally, he is quite sure that this is right. Having looked at all the facts, she is equally sure that this is right. What is to happen? Well, where people say, our marriage is a marriage of total equals, how do they resolve it? Maybe it's the stronger one, whether husband or wife, who pushes for their will. Maybe it's the most devious one who's able to manipulate and cajole. Those are not satisfactory ways of doing things. Maybe both are saying, oh, no, we'll do what you want. No, we'll do what you want. They still can't resolve it. God gives a very simple pattern. He says, you are deadlocked, one vote each. Well, in such situations, someone needs to have a casting vote. And every time, the husband as the leader has the casting vote. And again, people say, hey, wait a minute, that's not fair. But we need to put that in the context of all that we've just said. That love means sacrifice. So it doesn't immediately imply that the husband must cast his casting vote for what he wants every time. No. Often he will choose to cast it for his wife. We went to Israel May of last year and had a most wonderful time. It was perfect in every way. And the tour leaders, who are also our friends, said at the time, we'll probably do one next year, but that will probably be our last. So Helen said to me, I'd really love to go again. And me, the hard-headed man, thought, that costs an awful lot of money. We've got to steward our money carefully. Besides which, last time was so perfect, I don't think it could be improved on. And so we just left it, because this is another thing. Often decisions don't have to be made that moment. And as I was praying about it, a very simple thought came to me, which I think was from the Lord. As I was saying, Lord, what do you want? It's your 75th birthday this year. Go and celebrate and go again. And so I said, darling, we're going. And we had a wonderful time again. But I cast the casting vote in favor of what Helen wanted. Husbands, note that. But may not always be that way. And on other occasions, it may not be what the wife wants. And the whole point about this passage is that she still submits, even when it's not what she wants. She follows the example of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She does not fight against what her husband says. And, says Peter, coming right back to where we started, when she has that godly submission, she develops inner beauty, which God values so highly. Which takes me on, and we're nearly at the end, just to think about the blessings of living according to God's Maker's instructions. The first is inner beauty, the imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That is very precious to God. And it will not come if the wife is unsubmissive and militant and pushing for her rights and her way. Secondly, effective evangelism. Peter is writing here particularly in the context, which sadly we often find in our churches today, Christian wife, non-Christian husband. If she tries to badger him and force the gospel down his throat, do you know what? We men are stubborn creatures. Don't see any nods of the head from the men. We men are stubborn creatures. If we think our wives are trying to push us into something, what do? We dig our heels in and say, no way. And that's why Peter says, zip your mouth, live the life, and then he will begin to take notice. Unconsciously, the non-Christian husband is asking a question. Does being a Christian make my wife a better wife or not? We had a neighbor opposite who came to know the Lord, and I prayed with her one day about something that was really troubling her. Big change in her life. And the husband said to me afterwards, I don't know what you said to my wife, but she's a different person. And soon after that, he made his profession of faith. And thirdly, unhindered prayer. Did you notice that little bit right at the end? When you live according to God's order, nothing will hinder your prayers. When one of God's purposes for marriage, we don't often recognize this, is the power that there is when these two lives that are so closely united then offer prayer together. That prayer is really, really powerful. So husbands and wives, I hope that you are praying together, because that's so important, and yet it often gets squeezed out. We must come to a close. This has not been an easy message. Not easy for some of you to hear. Actually, not the easiest of messages for me to proclaim, except I have to declare God's word. I want to say four things to any of you who may be struggling. Number one, if you feel that you've failed, then remember that God wants to forgive you. He is rich in mercy, and he longs to forgive those who acknowledge their failure to him. Secondly, you may be wounded from some past bad relationship. God wants to heal you. And thirdly, God wants to restore you. He is in the business of restoring broken lives. All of which is true because God loves you. So please come for prayer at the end of the service, because we don't want this to be a message that plunges you deeper into darkness. We want this to be a message that offers hope and uplift to you. So these are the Maker's instructions as I understand them. You can ignore them, but don't be surprised if you hit problems and difficulties. Or you can live by them and find fulfillment and peace. So, two closing questions. Wives, will you choose to submit? And very important, husbands, don't lose this one. Husbands, will you choose actually to be the leader in your home?
You are listening to an online message from Limerickwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limerickwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.